This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Now, we're going to look today at an incident in the life of David where David puts principle above personal gain. And we want to let David's example be a platform for God to talk to you and me about doing the very same thing in our lives as Christians here in the 20th century. So let's look together. 2 Samuel 4, a little bit of background. Remember, after King Saul died, two rival kingdoms arose in Israel. One headed by David and his commanding general Joab, and the other headed by Saul's only surviving son, a fellow named Ishbosheth, and his commanding general Abner. After a couple of years, as we've seen, Abner decided to defect and to go over to David. And when he did, he was actually murdered by David's general Joab, leaving Ishbosheth completely exposed and vulnerable with no protection at all. And that's where we pick up the story. So let's pick up verse 1, chapter 4. When Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, heard that Abner had died, he lost courage. And all Israel became alarmed. They became alarmed because it looked like Ishbosheth was finished now. And Saul's son had two men that were leaders. One was named Baanah and the other was named Rechab. Now skip down to verse 5. And Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon, set out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while Ishbosheth was taking a noontime siesta. And they went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. And then they slipped away. Verse 7. They had gone into the house while he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and after they stabbed Ishbosheth and killed him, they cut off his head. And taking it with them, they traveled all night, and they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, that tried to take your life. And this day the Lord has avenged you, David, against Saul and his offspring." Now, from archaeology, we know that in the ancient Near East, kings considered the severed heads of their enemies to be a great prize. As a matter of fact, Belshazzar, who's a king that's actually mentioned in the book of Daniel, we know from archaeology that this king of Babylon actually decorated his personal theater in Babylon with the severed heads of all of his enemies hanging from string from the ceiling, and they were kind of like chandeliers that hung in his theater, and he was very proud of them. And the way you would do this is you would take these heads and soak them in wax and preserve them. And when a man would present something like this to a king, he would get a great reward. And that's certainly what these people figured was going to happen to them. They figured, okay, Ishbosheth is history. I mean, he's done now. Abner's dead. This kingdom cannot last. And this would be a good moment for us to earn some brownie points with David. I mean, maybe we can get an ambassadorship or something, you know, when he comes to power. And so they went in, they killed the guy, cut his head off, took it to David, and they expected David to give him a huge reward for doing this. Now, let's make sure we understand they really had done David a favor. I mean, David really does gain by what they did. Think about it now. With Ishbosheth out of the way, nothing now stands in the path of David becoming the king of Israel. With Ishbosheth out of the way, David now doesn't have to handle the very dicey problem of what to do with Ishbosheth when he takes over. I mean, do you exile him? Do you put him in jail as a political prisoner? Do you execute him? What do you do with this guy? David doesn't have to deal with that now. Also, with Ishbosheth out of the way, now there's no lightning rod around which for a guerrilla movement or a resistance movement to develop. Ishbosheth doesn't run off and live in the caves and gather a few followers and carry on guerrilla warfare. These guys had actually done David a huge favor that he gained from. But let's see what David's response was. Look at verse 9. David answered these two men and he said, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of all trouble." The first thing he says to them is, "Hey fellas, want to tell you something. The Lord himself has always taken care of me just fine without anybody's help. And frankly, he didn't need your help now to take care of me. The second thing David says to him, verse 10, is, when a man told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing me good news, you remember, we've talked about it, this guy comes to David, says that he's killed Saul and put him out of his misery and thought he was bringing David some great news. This is what David's talking about. David said, when that happened, I seized him and put him to death. That was the reward I gave him for his news. David says, the second thing I want you guys to know is that somebody's already tried this approach with me, and frankly, it didn't work out so good for them. And then third, David says, verse 11, how much more when wicked men like you guys have killed an innocent man in his own house and in his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you? David says, the third thing I want you guys to know is, Mon, you in trouble plenty. He says, I got some principles, fellas, and my principles do not include murdering innocent people so that I can get ahead in life. And I'm not going to violate that principle no matter how much gain it may bring me. Verse 12, so David gave an order to his men, and they killed these two guys. And they cut off their hands and their feet, and they hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron, but they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb. Well, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to the most important question. And you know what that question is. What is it?
So what?
That's right. You say, Lon, what difference does this make to my life in the 20th century? I mean, this is not my world. We don't cut off people's heads. We don't cut off people's feet and hands and hang bodies on walls and nonsense like that. No, we just drop cruise missiles on people today. But anyway, you say, this doesn't have a thing to do with my world. I believe it does. I believe David's example has a lot to do with our world. His example of putting principle ahead of personal gain. And let me see if I can explain to you how. You know, if I were to ask you who the most well-known military leader of the Confederacy was during the Civil War, I suspect most people would probably say Robert E. Lee. Now, Robert E. Lee was a graduate of West Point. He was a career military officer who had distinguished himself in the Mexican War. He was a godly man. And I want to tell you something about him that you probably don't know unless you've read his biography. And on April the 18th, 1861, Robert E. Lee, then a colonel in the U.S. Army, was summoned in to meet with General Winfield Scott here in Washington. General Scott was the aged head of the U.S. Army, but was in no position that he could lead an army into the field. He was a very elderly man at that point. And Scott, at that meeting, informed Robert E. Lee that President Lincoln was prepared to offer him a promotion from colonel to major general on the spot, and was prepared to give him supreme command of all Union forces if a war broke out. Now think about that for a second. If you're a military officer, I mean, this is your dream shot. You're going to get supreme command of all Union forces. And not only is this an opportunity that most military officers can only dream about, but Robert E. Lee was smart enough to know this probably meant an open door to the presidency of the United States. I mean, Ulysses S. Grant ended up with this role and he became president. Lee turned it down. And he said, and I quote from a little later, he wrote and said, I quote, I declined the offer he made me to take command of the army that was to be brought into the field, stating as candidly and as courteously as I could that though I was opposed to secession, and even though I deprecate war, I could take no part in an invasion of my native state. End of quote. And when he walked out of the office, General Scott said to Robert E. Lee, he said, Lee, you have just made the greatest mistake of your life. Now, in speaking well of Robert E. Lee, I want to make it clear that in no way am I endorsing the sin of slavery. In no way am I endorsing the sin of racism. Friend, you need to know Robert E. Lee was against slavery himself. Robert E. Lee said several years before the war, slavery is a moral and political evil in any country where it's found. Robert E. Lee's loyalty was not to slavery. Robert E. Lee's loyalty was to his native state, Virginia. And refusing to fight against Virginia was a principle that Robert E. Lee had that he was unwilling to sacrifice regardless of huge personal gain. I mean, think of what he turned down, friends, to stick with a principle. Now, I believe as Christians, this is the kind of life that God calls you and me to live. A life that is based on moral principles. A life that is based on ethical principles that we get out of the Word of God. A life that is based upon godly principles instead of being based on the shifting sand of personal gain. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 16:8. It is better to have a little and to preserve your personal righteousness than to have much gain and to get it by means of injustice. Over and over and over in the Bible, God tells us this same message that as Christians, He wants the motivating force of our life to be principle, not personal gain. Principles that are based on the absolute truth of the Bible. Principles that we will not violate no matter how much personal gain may come our way by doing so. Now, let's be really honest, okay? This is a hard way to live. This is a very hard way to live. Very few people around us are living like this. And in the competitive world that we live in, very few people are holding themselves to this standard that we're competing with. And frankly, they seem to be doing okay. So the question is, why should you and I live this way as Christians? Why should we put ourselves at this human disadvantage? Why should we hold ourselves to a standard that none of our competitors hold themselves to? That's a great question. Let me see if I can provide an answer in the time that I have left. I have two reasons to give you why we can and why we should, as Christians, live like this. Reason number one, you and I have a big God. We have a big God. That's why we can and should live this way. I want you to flip over with me to the book of Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 4. It's page 629 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 629, Daniel chapter 4. And here in Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has just had a bout with insanity that was sent to him by God to humble him. And when he finally comes back into his real mind, he gives God a tribute. He pays tribute to the awesomeness of God, and this is part of his tribute. Listen to what he says. Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 35. He said, here's what I've learned. I've learned that all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing in God's sight. He does as he pleases. People don't get in the way of what he wants to do. He does what he pleases with the power of heaven. He does what he pleases with the people of the earth. And no one can hold back God's hand or say to God, what have you done? What do you think you're doing? When God makes up his mind to do something, Nebuchadnezzar says, I have learned, it gets done and people cannot stop it. Nor can anyone in heaven. That's why Revelation chapter 3 verse 8 says that God opens doors no man can shut, and God shuts doors no man can open. That's why Psalm 75 says, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He is the one who puts one person down and lifts another person up. You say, Lon, what's the point? The point is, my friend, that true personal advancement in life comes from God. It doesn't come from your scheming or my scheming. It doesn't come from your pursuing it or my pursuing it. But God is in the one who is in ultimate control of your career, ultimate control of your finances, ultimate control of whether you get a promotion or you don't get a promotion. And he's the one in ultimate control of every opportunity that comes into your life. And friends, God can get you and me right where we need to get to. And he doesn't need you and me to lie. He doesn't need us to cheat. He doesn't need us to steal. He doesn't need us to violate any other biblical principle to help him. God is a big God, and we don't need to act unrighteously in order for us to realize and achieve the plan of God for our life. We don't need to do that. God's plenty big. He can take care of it all by himself. And he doesn't need your help. The only thing he needs from you and me is that we act righteously so that as a holy God, he can bless our lives. My oldest son, Jamie, is finishing his senior year at the United States Naval Academy. And, you know, I got to tell you, senior year is a lot better than plebe year. Trust me, we're having a lot more fun this year than we had some of the other years. But anyway, when he was going through the process back in his senior year in high school, Senator John Warner from here in Virginia is the one who nominated Jamie to the academy. Well, we got word that year that Senator Warner graciously was considering making Jamie one of his principal nominees for a spot at the Naval Academy, which is something very special that just doesn't happen every day. The problem was Jamie had not made up his mind yet. He really wanted to go to the Naval Academy. He hadn't made up his mind he would even take an appointment if it was given to him. So we kind of had a real quandary on our hands here. What do? We didn't want to embarrass Senator Warner. We don't want him to go out and do something wonderful like this and then have Jamie turn him down. On the other hand, do we really want to tell the man we're not sure our son wants to go to the academy? I mean, where's that going to leave us? I had some friends advise me and say, listen, don't say anything. Are you crazy? Are you stupid? Just let this man do whatever he wants to do and let Senator Warner do it. And then, you know, if Jamie turns the nomination down, well, hey, that's politics. You know, it happens all the time. Well, we discussed this. We just couldn't do that. I mean, we just felt this is not right. We can't do this to Senator Warner. We need to let him know exactly where my son stands so that whatever decision he makes, even if he makes the decision not to nominate him, at least he does it with full disclosure, because that's the only thing that's righteous to do. So we called his office, we got a message to him and told him that, you know, my son had not made up his mind and we appreciated what we heard was his graciousness, but we couldn't promise him if he did this that my son was going to go. Well, he nominated Jamie anyway. Jamie accepted the nomination and, you know, the rest is history. But man, did we learn an important lesson from that. And what we learned is that we have a big God. And that as Christians, we can tell the truth. As Christians, we can be honest. As Christians, we can be forthright and upfront about the real truth of matters. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to end up getting something because we're honest. Because on the human level, my friend, it may look like it's disadvantaging us. But if God's going to do something, and if God's in something, and if something is the will of God, you and I can be honest, you and I can be forthright, and it doesn't matter how disadvantageous it looks, God's still going to do it. He's going to open doors no man can shut. I want to say that if you're a Christian, that you have the same big God that I have operating in your life. And being ethical and being righteous as a Christian does not disadvantage us, my friend. It positions us so that a holy God can feel free to bless and do wonderful things in our life. That's the first reason why we can live this way and why we should. We have a big God and we don't need to help him out by unrighteous behavior. He can get us wherever we need to go. May I say to you that if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a personal way, one of the most wonderful things about having a relationship with Christ is that you get this big God as a force in your life. You have an omnipotent God who becomes willing to intervene in the everyday affairs of life on your behalf. I mean, coming into personal relationship with Christ means a lot more than just getting your sins forgiven or getting to go to heaven. It means also having this God operating in your life. And so if you're here and you're tired of trying to scratch out your opportunities in life by your own wits, I'd like to suggest to you a much better way to do it, which is give your life to God and let God scratch out your opportunities. He'll do a better job than you'll ever do anyway. Second reason why you and I can live this way is found in the New Testament, and I want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote the Church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's page 818, if you're using our copy of the Bible, page 818, let me show you the second reason. The second reason why you and I as Christians should live by putting principle above personal gain is found right here in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 10. And that reason is because you and I understand some important truth about eternity. Look what it says here about eternity. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, these are Christians. If you read the first 9 verses of this chapter, you'll find Paul is not talking about people that are non-Christians. This is an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ that every Christian has in heaven. And what's going to happen there? Look, it says that we, each one of us, may receive what is due him for the things that we did while we were in this body, while we were here on earth, whether good or bad. God is informing us that when we get to heaven, we are going to have a performance review. That everything we did down here on earth is going to be revisited again. And I just want to make sure everybody understands, this performance review has nothing to do with whether you stay in heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are going to heaven, and this performance review has nothing to do with it. But this performance review, the Bible says, is the basis upon which God hands out rewards in heaven. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute, what are these rewards in heaven? What are they anyway? Well, folks, to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't have a clue. But let me tell you what I do know. I do know that when God's handing out rewards, you want them. I know that. Whatever they are, you want them. And he hands them out on the basis of a performance review. What this means is that everything you and I do here, it's coming back around again. You're going to see it again. You know, there are so many people in our world who the test of what they do is whether they think they can get away with it, whether, you know, nobody will see. But you know what? Understanding as we do something about eternity means there's no such thing as doing something that nobody sees. And not only does God see it, but you and I are going to see it also. The second time it comes around at this performance review. And that's one of the reasons, folks, that we need to put principle above personal gain. And that is when we die, all of our personal gain staying right here. You know, all that stuff you're working so hard for, the money and the possessions and the power and the prestige and the notoriety, it's all staying here. I mean, hearses don't pull U-Hauls and mausoleums don't have safe deposit boxes. You understand? None of that stuff is going with us. It's all staying right here. The only thing that's going with you and me to heaven is the principles upon which you and I lived and the way we acted on this earth, and it's going to be evaluated by God. So that would certainly seem to me to make sense then that I should focus a whole lot more on the principles I'm living by and a whole lot less on the personal gain that I'm so concerned about. You know, my goal in life, at least it's one of my big goals in life, is to do the things in this life that I'm going to be excited to see when they come around a second time. You know, I don't want to be standing there at this throne and going, oh, geez, yeah, I did it. No. Do I have to watch this? I don't want to be there like that. You want to be there like that? I want those things to be at a bare minimum. And the way to do that is to live by principle down here. And the real question that I want to close with for you and me today is, are we prepared to live by putting godly principle first and having certain principles of ethics and morals in our life, at school, in the workplace, at the office, in our neighborhood, in our family, that we will not violate? And I don't care how much personal gain we might get by violating it, we're not doing it. Because we got a big God and we don't need to be unrighteous to get where we need to go. And because if we violate it, we're going to see it come around again and it's going to be ugly. Let's do the things we'll be happy to see come around. I wonder if you believe what God tells you enough that you're willing to change your personal behavior in light of what God tells you about himself and about eternity in the Bible. Friends, I've done that in my life by the grace of God. I'm trying to live in light of what God tells me in the Bible about himself and about my performance review. And I hope you'll do the same. You will never regret it. You will never regret it. You'll be able to stand in front of the Lord that day in heaven and say, God, I'm not proud of everything I did, but you know what? I really worked hard at this, and I'm not going to have too many, I hope, of those. Oh, no. Oh, geez. Not going to have too many of those, I hope, God. What a wonderful thing that would be to be able to do that. And I hope that's your goal. And I hope by the grace of God that you'll live that way. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding us today of this great truth that's not a very popular truth. And we certainly don't hear our world screaming this truth at us. The truth that it matters more that we preserve our personal righteousness, even if it means we end up with less, than it does that we get a lot of gain here on earth, but we do it by injustice and unrighteousness. Father, thank you for reminding us that you're a big God and that we don't need to act unrighteously to get where you want us to get, that you can handle it all by yourself. Thank you for reminding us that we have a performance review coming and that everything we do here, we're going to see again. Lord, may these two truths so grip our life that we're willing to let them dictate our lifestyle and our behavior. May we be men and women who are known because we live lives with principles we won't break. Godly principles, no matter how much gain they may bring us. And Lord, may this lifestyle create a platform where we can share you with other people. Change our lives by what we've heard here today. Change the way we live in the workplace and the way we live at school because of what we've heard here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?